Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. As we look in the Word of God. I'm glad to know because of that old rugged cross, I got a day coming. And what a day that'll be. Amen. Looking forward to that. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start reading about verse 35. As we look in this chapter, the theme is Jesus in prayer. The key verse is verse 27. We covered that a couple of weeks ago. And we see that there's 43 verses and 868 words in this chapter. Every one of them inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. And this chapter, has been, as we've been looking through it, it's been a 4.8 grade level. And as we look in verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass that as he come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and heard the multitude pass by. He asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near him, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people that saw it gave praise unto God." Now I want you to notice something here. When we see this blind man here and we see where he's at and we see what's going on with him, he's a beggar. He's begging for whatever he can get. But don't you notice it says it came to pass. I like that. Every time I see that, I know what's fixing to happen.
Amen.
I trust this book.
Yeah.
It's 100% right.
Yep.
It's 100% translated right. It's word for word with the copy sitting in heaven with the originals that are in heaven, not the originals here.
Mm-hmm.
Them's gone. We can't check them, but we can check it by that one up there. You say, have you been there to heaven to see him? No, but when I get there, I won't have to look.
Amen.
I know we got the book. I know we got the book. And as we look today, I want to talk to you about that blind beggar. The blind beggar. He wasn't a beggar with sight. He's blind. He can't see at all. He's not dimly lit. He's completely in darkness. He has no way to see his hand in front of his face. There's nothing there for him to see. And when I've talked to people that are blind, I notice that when they do things differently. They have a different way of doing things. And a lot of people with blindness, they learn to cope with that thing and do what they can do. And they've got a special way of finding out things. I watched the scariest thing in my life. I was in a big city. I think it was Philadelphia where I saw it. And this man had a big old long white stick tapping in front of him, walking down the streets and crossing the road with that thing. I thought, I'm scared to death crossing up with both eyes working good. And I was probably 18 years old at the time. And I thought, I don't see how a man does that. You either got to know what you're doing and have a lot of faith in God, or you'd be in a real big mess with that. I noticed every time he tapped that stick, though, he never hit nobody with it. I thought that was odd. I mean, it looks like eventually you'd hit somebody, you know, tapping around, hunting things. And nobody was trying to stay out of the way. Remember, it's Philadelphia. They're just, you know, doing all this. And I looked at that, and I thought, man, that's something else. And he finally got over to the side of the street, got to where he was going. He walked into the place. He tapped on the door, tapped up. They felt where the doorknob was, and reached over and got it and walked in. He come out with a bag full of something. I don't know what he went in there, if he had to tell somebody what or whatever. I was sitting there just intrigued by this. And he walked back out and started tapping again. I thought, man, that's something else. I don't know about this man here, if he was not like that because of whatever reason. Maybe he had had a disease that drove him blind. I don't know. He may have been in a bad way like that. He may have got some chemical in his eyes and it cost him his eyes. I don't know what happened. The Bible is not specific of how he became blind or whether he is blind from birth, but just says he is blind. And don't you notice the particulars surrounding this poor blind beggar? Number one, we see his shape. He said in verse 35, "And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." Can you see the picture of this thing where the Lord knows where he's at and he knows he's there and he's going by him in particular? He knew this guy's shape. He knew in particular he was in bad shape, and he knew because of his shape he needed to pass by or this guy had no hope. But I'm glad the Lord looked past his sight and looked towards his soul.
Amen.
And because of that, he's going to do two things for him instead of just one. And I noticed that this blind man, it says that he was come nigh to Jericho. Do you know where Jericho was at in the Old Testament? That was where the great battle was, whenever where all the walls fell down. I don't know where this man was sitting in relation to that, but no doubt he was Jewish and he knew the stories of how God put those walls down. He told the children of Israel to do something that didn't make sense to them. He said, I want y'all to get out there and march around that thing seven times. When you get around the seventh time, shout. Do you know how you get out of situations where you got walls built up against everybody, the wall of unforgiveness, the wall of bitterness, and all this other stuff? You worship the Lord.
Amen.
Some of you, listen, maybe you just need to take seven laps. Amen. Go around here. So what if the church walls fall? Well, glory to God, we got insurance. Go ahead and make it happen. I wouldn't care one way or another. It's just a building. Listen, you are the church. This is just a building. And listen, if that helped you out today, I'd say go make you seven laps. But I'd advise you this, carry you two bottles of water because you're going to need both of them in seven laps.
Yeah, right.
I mean, this ain't winter time down here in the South right now. The equator's moved up here or something. We must have gotten shape over the winter and our belt rose back up again or something. But I'm telling you, it's a great thing to see that we see the place of Jericho, where one of the greatest victories in the Old Testament was at. There's going to be a greater victory over here now.
Amen.
So you think that healing's better than that wall's falling? Yeah, all God had to do, the walls was just this, and they were down.
Mm-hmm.
The archaeologists have studied that place, and they have discovered that Jericho looks as if somebody pressed the walls down from above. They didn't fall this way. They went straight down.
Yeah.
You got the walls, the foundation of the city, and the city here. And it's like, maybe that's what God did over there. One archaeologist said to another, he said, I know he did. He said, well, you know he did, because he said he did. Amen. He said he did that. So I trust him that he did that. And guess what? Everything turned out just like that. God's so good to us with this blind beggar. We see his shape. He is in the shape of a person he was not able to see. He said he sat by the wayside begging. When you get to the point where you're disabled like that, listen, they didn't have the system that the United States had where you could be put on disability and be helped out like that. The only way he could eat was he had to beg.
Yeah.
You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you're too prideful. God's got a way to bring you down, though.
Amen.
He's got a way to bring you down because, listen, he resisteth the proud. And if you his, guess what? He'll find a way to get you where you down here instead of up here all the time. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I just don't think I could handle life like that. You'd be surprised what the Lord will have you do and how he'll bring you through things.
Right.
Remember that thing about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? We're walking through a valley, not camping out in one.
Yeah.
Yea, though I walk through it, we're not camping out.
Right.
And he'll bring you through the deepest, darkest valleys of your life so he can show you that Jesus Christ can take care of you.
Amen.
I am determined of this. No matter what trial I go through down here, I know it's just to knock the old rough places off of me, that he's trying to do something in my life. He's taking care of me and he's doing right by me. And if nobody else does right by me, I can depend on my Heavenly Father to take care of that.
Right.
The problem we have a lot of times is we can't see it and we can't see the end of it. Listen, I drove through tunnels in my life and I had never been through them before in my life. And I love taking my wife through big old tunnels like that big Walker Mountain and all in. I get the most shouting and glory to God and everything else. I think that's what she's saying over there. And the reason being, no matter how many times I go through it, she's scared every time. Here's my personal admission to you. The first time I went through it, I was scared. You know why? I didn't know where the end was. But I know this, when I started seeing light on that other side and got to going through there and got to seeing that bright spot on the end, I thought this must be how my life's been this whole time. I've been going through some dark tunnels in my life. And listen, instead of getting to go over or around that mountain, I had to go through the thing and I got to see the end of that tunnel. When I got to see that light showing out there, all of a sudden my shape wasn't as bad as I thought it was. We was just passing through. This beggar didn't know it, but somebody was passing through his way. And he wasn't going to see the light at the end of the tunnel. The light was coming to him.
Yeah, man.
Now, what about that for a show right there? I mean, he wasn't going to see fireworks. Fireworks is coming to his place there that day. We see another particular surrounding this poor blind beggar. And down in verse 36, you'll see this. We see a situation. He's sitting there, and it says, in hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And it says, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. He had heard of him, obviously, because look what the next verse says. And he cried. Remember when you first met the Lord? Tears of joy, tears of conviction, all at the same time. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't really know what to say. He just asked for what he knew. I've had a man tell me, he said, the best way to be a good soul winner is that when somebody's under conviction, they want to get saved, and instead of having to pray after you, said, tell them to pray. Just call on the Lord like you would if he was drowning. Help. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 12? Help, for the godly man ceaseth. They're all hypocrites, Lord. I can't find no good ones, but Lord, you found me, and I know you good. I see this thing here. He says, he cried, have mercy on me. And listen to this. He was in such a bad situation. Look at verse 39. And they which went before rebuked him. Now I want you to imagine this. Here's a man who has heard that Jesus, the only one that can help him, has just showed up where he's at. He couldn't get to where he was, so he had to come to where he's at. Does that sound familiar so far? He couldn't get to him, but he had to come to you. That's where you was at. You couldn't get to him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, so he sent the Holy Ghost where you was at. Here's where it gets cool, though. And it says right there, and they that which went before him rebuked him. Why did they rebuke this man? You poor blind beggar, keep your mouth shut. The Messiah is coming through. That sounds about like a religious crowd, don't it? You can come here, but you're going to have to sit on the front row because our back row is reserved for our good people. This ain't the Hollywood Bowl, honey. This is the Baptist church. That's how we work. Yep. All the bad people got to sit up front where the pastor can keep a hand on them in case they get out of line. You dignified people sit at the back. That's how this works. Y'all thought y'all was escaping something. No, y'all a dignified crowd, see. But I noticed this thing right here. They rebuked him. How would you have felt the first, you was under conviction, you knew you needed to get saved, you was crying out on Jesus to help you, and some religious something took you, said, cut down on all that shouting over there. Be quiet. You can't be like that. Look, he said what he said there. He said they rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But I like this part here. He realized what kind of situation he's in. They couldn't help him. They could not help that man. And it says, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I like the fact that this guy has realized his situation is so desperate that only God can help him. You know what he's fixing to get? Help and hope all at the same time. See, when we realize where we're at and how God's put us in a place where he's worked it all out, where he's put us in a place there, and he's got us there where we're going to call out on him, the day you got saved, the walls came crashing down. You'd heard it happen to other people. Now it's happening to you, and you're near that same place, and it seems like desperation has set in. It seems like nothing's going right, and you realize for the first time in your life, you may have said it before, but you didn't mean it like you did that day. You realize not they were going to hell, but you were going to hell. So what'd you do? You cried out. When people get under conviction, you know what they don't do? They don't get happy. You know why? They know they need to be holy instead. And then the Holy Ghost reminds them they're not holy, and that's what the problem is.
Right.
See, your whole problem wasn't that you wasn't a nice person. I'm going to go on the record and say something today. You're going to die when I say it, but I'm going to say it, and you're going to have to think on this thing about a week. You're going to come back and tell me I'm right. I'm sure the Clintons are nice people. You don't get elected twice as president and governor 2 terms without being nice. And if I may quote that to the old preacher up there in Harlan, I'm sure the long-legged Mac Daddy's pretty nice himself. At least to the right crowd.
Yep.
I'm sure Joe Biden can be nice to people. I didn't say he was, I said he can be. Are you listening to me today? I mean,
amen.
Nice ain't got nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
Holy is the problem you had.
Right, yeah.
Do you know I knew some of y'all before y'all got saved? Now I have to say this about you. You was nice. You were. Well, you were nice to me. You might have been nice to anybody. You were nice to me. Let me put it that way. Some of you wasn't. Some ain't nice to me now. But anyway, you ever wonder why I preach rough? Because I'm getting back at you. Well, I got 30 minutes now. You have to endure to the end that you may be saved. It's in the Bible. Listen. But I noticed that I see this man, they were rebuking him. You shut up. You hold your mouth. And he cried. And he cried out the more. What was he saying again? Verse 39, he cried so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He knew what kind of dire situation he is in. He realized there was no way out for him. There was no way out. If Jesus didn't come over there to where he was, he wouldn't even be able to find him to get to him, because there's all those people in the way. There's all that stuff going on. There was all these things happening. And all he knew was, I got to get him over here where I'm at. And listen, we're going to read in this next chapter about a little guy who's probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You know why? He is a little man, amen. Listen, and I read about that guy right there. He couldn't even see right over the top of the crowd. So he climbed a tree. And you know what Jesus said to that man? I love this part. He said, today I'm dining at your house.
Right.
Oh, don't you remember the day your situation turned? Mm-hmm. And no longer did you leave God at the church house. He followed you home to the house. The day you got saved, the first day after you got saved, he went to bed with you that night, and you said, good night, Jesus, and he took care of the whole night, because the Bible says safety is of the Lord, and you woke up next morning saying, good morning, Jesus. Why? Because the king passed by your way.
Amen.
I look at this beggar, I see his situation, then in verse 40, watch this. This is good. And Jesus stood. So what happened? We see the particular about his shape. We see a situation going on. Now we see a Savior. And what did Savior do? He just stood there. He heard that man crying and held up a whole crowd. Why? He's going to do something for him. And what he's going to do, every religious Pharisee could not do. Every Sadducee didn't believe it could ever be done for anybody. The scribes wouldn't even write it down. The Herodians, the politicians, campaigned against it, but he done it anyway.
Yeah.
This was one of the best parts about this thing. Don't miss this. Jesus stood. Yeah. I looked that phrase up in the Bible, occurs six times. Six is a number for man. What caused him to stand? One man. That lets me know when somebody's in trouble and they call out on him, Jesus stood. I know where he's at right now. He don't stand. He's kneeling at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. But boy, he'll stand for you.
Amen.
And I know that I'm looking at him standing there, and it says about in verse 40, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, and he was come near, he asked him. Now watch this. You've read John 6:44. No man cometh to the Father in me except the Father which has sent me draw him.
Right.
Who's in charge of that? He is, just like he is right here. Bring him to me.
Right.
Ain't you glad one day God said, bring her to me? Ain't you glad you cried out? He said, go ahead, bring him to me.
Amen.
Bring him to me. Bring her to me. And you got brought before the king. And you sat there and you cried your eyes out to him and you realized your situation. You realized what kind of shape he is in. But oh, what a Savior just called for your name up there.
Yeah.
And once you realize what he did for you on Calvary's cross, and he described that to us in detail in verse 31 to 34, how he laid down his life for you, paid your sin debt in his own blood, rose from the grave the third day after that. I mean, listen, and that gave you justification before the eyes of a holy God, because now he considers you holy, because holy blood has covered your unholiness. Christ's godliness has covered your ungodliness, and he made a divine exchange. And now your record is his record, and his record is your record, and he buried that thing on Calvary.
Amen.
The Bible said he nailed that sin to his cross.
Right.
All them writings and ordinances against you, guess what he did? He took it all away in the cross.
Yep.
If you ever wonder why Christians and Christianity make so much of the cross, that's why.
Right.
It does something. Religion don't do anything, but Christ does everything. Mm-hmm. And it says about him, he said he stood and commanded to be brought in him, and when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will that I shall do unto thee? Now this guy has got the opportunity to ask thee any question he wants. What do you want done? He didn't ask for $1 million. He didn't ask for $1 billion. He didn't ask for life and prosperity to all people and peace and goodwill on earth. You know why he didn't? He only asked for what he knew that the Lord could fix. Now that's a theological thing right there that's really cool. He asked Jesus for something only Jesus could do. So you don't think Jesus could bring peace on earth? Not to the millennial reign. You're going to have wars, rumors of wars, and all that coming. We ain't even got into that. That's going to be here until that time. Until he comes on that white horse, you can count it every day of your life. You're going to hear either there's a war or a war coming.
Yeah.
You remember when we had them good years where we didn't have wars in America? They were still everywhere else.
Yep.
This planet's always going to be like that. What would thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. The only thing he knew, if I could have my sight, I could read the scriptures. If I could have my sight, I could go get a job. If I could have my sight, I could possibly do more with my life. Whatever it was he may have been thinking, but he knew it all started with his sight. And when we see his Savior looked past that problem. Now this is the part that really just touches my heart here. What will I that I shall do unto you? He said, I may receive my sight. I'm glad when I come to the Lord and pray that sometimes he sees past what I said and sees what I really need.
Amen.
Did I mention this is the Savior, not the giver?
Yeah.
Not the butler. Not Uber Eats. Not a Walmart grocery pickup.
Yeah.
Not a taxi outside waiting to take me somewhere. This is the Savior.
Amen.
By saying he's the Savior, that means he saves, right?
Yeah.
So why are you asking him for sight? That's all he knew. I don't fault the guy for that. That's all he knew. But I look in the next verse there, and I see not only his shape, his situation, his Savior, but I see his salvation. Watch this, verse 42. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. So what happened right then? You'll never guess. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight. Receive thy sight, and immediately he received his sight. Now, if we stop there and I leave out the rest of it, that's pretty good right there. Because nobody can do that.
Right.
Except the Lord.
Amen.
And I hear people say that Baptists don't believe in healing. I beg to differ. We believe in healing. We just don't believe that bunch of nuts can do it with them fake toupees on their head. Selling ink pens that's 25 cents for $20, calling it a love gift. I bet you'd love to have that gift, especially if 1,000 people bought one.
Yeah.
You say, you don't believe in the apostolic signs and miracles? There's three qualifications for an apostle. Number one, you have to see Jesus Christ in the flesh, and they will lie about that one. When Christ ascended into heaven, he's been there at the right hand of God interceding for the saints. I know they ain't seen him in the flesh. There's no doubt in my mind about that.
Amen.
But the other two is what gets them. You've got to be able to heal people. That's not popping them on top of the head and hoping they can keep their healing a week. Ecclesiastes 3 said, whatever God shall do, it shall be forever. If they can heal them, they'll stay healed till they die.
Yeah.
This man never lost his sight. He is never blind again. Are you listening? Number three, he's got to be able to raise the dead. That's apostles now. And you don't get to pick which ones that you raise from dead. You got to find a dead one to do it.
Amen.
And for anybody who says they're an apostle, I don't care where they are, in the United States, whether they're in Africa, Australia, the Asia, Russia, Europe, Middle East, wherever they are, if you claim you're an apostle, I will follow you because, number one, you lie about that first one, but them other two, I'll get to pick the ones you do. And I promise you, you're going to be found a phony.
Right.
So how do you know? Well, I'm not going to pick somebody that says, oh, I think my back's hurting. Can you heal me? And they're going to go up there and say, I heal them. And they can say, oh, look at her, I'm healed. No, we're going to find somebody that needs a leg growed or something like that. We're going to find somebody that's got some kind of disease and every time we look at them, get near them, we get sick. We're going to find somebody like that and see if they want to lay hands on and pray then. And then as far as the dead go, well, I got a friend that's in the funeral business. I'll even do this. I'll give him the freshest one he's got. All you got to do is raise him from the dead and heal that other person. I'll be the first to follow you. But until said time, I'm going to call you a false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing, because that's what they are.
Amen.
Until that time, I'm going to rely on this one right here in this verse right here that said, receive thy sight. I'm going to keep following him.
Amen.
Now watch this, what he said. Receive thy sight. Did he get his eyes back? Did he get his sight back? But look at verse 42 again. Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. I know blind people that asked the Lord to save them and he didn't give them their sight. But he's not here in the flesh right now either. But everybody in his sight that was in his sight in the flesh, blind people didn't walk away from him blind. Sick people didn't walk away from him sick. The apostles couldn't say that, but it was true of him. And I noticed that in the book of Acts, sometimes God used Luke, who is a doctor, and Paul, who is an apostle, to heal people. But Jesus never relied on anybody else other than his touch to heal people or his word to heal them. And I see his salvation there, and I see it says, thy faith hath saved thee. He gave him something greater than his sight.
Yeah.
But that was only temporary on this side. The greatest thing God can ever do for you is not heal you of your infirmity. But if he does, I'm not against that. I hope he does. I'm not against that. I'd like to see some cerebral palsy and autistic children healed myself. And listen, but when I see somebody come along and get saved, I know this, whether the cerebral palsy, the autism, the diabetes, whatever needs to be healed there, if they don't ever get that, he's not here in the flesh right now. But listen to me carefully. If he saves you, that's forever.
Yeah. Amen.
Here's another good one for you. We was talking about this in Sunday school. At the rapture of the church, God's people, the dead in Christ shall rise. If you die before the rapture, you get to go first. If you've already died, you get to come back and get a glorified body. You'll have that forever.
Mm-hmm.
7 years later, he comes back on a white horse. You're riding horses with him. He plows through a place that's 200 miles long and about 400 miles wide, and he comes through and puts the blood up to the horse's bridle. That's about 3 to 6 feet, depending on how big the horse is. At about 70 miles an hour in one swoop, boom, he takes care of all the armies of the world. But yet there's human beings left over that did not take the mark of the beast. They did not get converted to Christ. Now that the healer's back in town, they won't die off. You ever thought about this before? During that millennial reign, there'll be human beings here reproducing, and they'll get to meet their great-great-grandchildren, if not on further down the line. If you ever wonder how Satan leads a revolt at anything, there's unconverted human beings here.
Yep.
And guess what? It doesn't bother the king one bit because he's still going to be sitting on the throne ruling and reigning over there. And when the devil comes out after he's been released at the end of that millennium and he gets a crowd up together, if you wonder what crowd he got together, it's not us.
That's right.
Everybody's got a glorified body to rebuke him and go on and not listen to him another second. But then he'll get all them people together. He's got them unconverted human beings that's still here. That when people say, well, if I could just see God, they will look him in his face and maybe even shake his hand and still won't believe he's the king. So what do they say? We got to restore democracy. It's theocracy. It's killing us.
Mm-hmm.
Ain't that something? So that's kind of what they're saying now. Kind of, but just a little different thing. But here's the catch. When he, at the very end of the thing, he don't sweat that crowd one bit. You know why? And it's something to show us. He lets his Father take care of them. He don't call fire down on them. God does. God from heaven drops them all in 1 second. Like it was nothing even. And when he does that and it's all over with, then eternity starts. New heaven and new earth, right? I look back on this one guy here and you know what I think about him? He's going to get to see it all. Not because he restored his sight here, but because he restored his soul. Because he saved the man, he's going to be there all eternity. And don't worry about it. You could ask him who it was said that to him when you get there. He's already there. And I look at that thing, thy faith has saved thee. And it says, immediately he received his sight and followed him. How about that? The guy gets saved and follows the Lord. Ain't that how that works? Glorifying God, it says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now all of a sudden, the ones that was rebuking said, amen, Lord. What a bunch of hypocrites, man. Why wasn't they shouting before? And tell you why? They didn't believe either.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it takes somebody, God doing something for somebody, to get a hold to everybody else.
Yeah.
And listen, hold your place here and look over at Philippians. I'll show you this thing. Go to Philippians chapter 1, I believe it is. Philippians chapter 1. That verse number 12. What you go through as a person that brought you to Christ may bring somebody else. And when you follow the Lord, listen, that man that said ever about him, he glorified God. He followed him. And all the people that says that when they saw it, here's what happens. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things, he said, which happened to me have fallen out right unto the furtherance of the gospel. What happens to you will carry the gospel somewhere else. It will get the gospel further out there. When you suffer and you go through things for the Lord and God gets a hold to your heart with other things after you get saved, he'll use that to get the gospel out further. There are people right now who we read biographies, Christian biographies of, that years later, after all said and done, they have given their life to Christ. They went out, they suffered, they bled, they went on the mission field, they went somewhere, they preached the gospel, they became prayer warriors and all that. They didn't start out that way. God made them that way.
Right.
He shaped them in that like manner. What was he doing? He is predestined them to the image of Christ. That was the plan the whole time, to get them to suffering, to get them to get closer. And when they got closer, he had trusted them with more and put them out there further, and the furtherance of the gospel happened. And I noticed this. When I look at this whole passage of Scripture, and I know this for a fact, you like that beggar. If we make a spiritual application here, you couldn't find the doors of a church with both eyes open and hands reaching out before you got saved. For the same reason criminals can't find the police, you ain't looking for him. Well, that's a pretty good person. I'm sure you were. But let's pull all that fake away and see what he's really doing there. You know what the Holy Ghost does? He just tears that flesh away and says, let's get right to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is a problem with the heart, and he deals with the heart. We was like that beggar. We didn't have the eyesight to see where we needed to be. But we realize also, not only was we was in bad shape, we was in a blinded shape, because maybe not physically, but spiritually we was blinded. And was in a bad situation because our friends tried to talk us out of it when we got near the Lord. They either rebuked us saying, quit, don't bother them people over there. They got Bibles. Let them go be holy rollers somewhere. You just keep your mouth shut. Or even worse, after you got saved, they said, come on, man, let's go drink a beer. Let's go smoke a joint. Let's go take some pills. Let's go get high instead of going to church today. Don't look at me like that. I had friends just like that.
Yep.
You had friends like that. What happened to them? Closer I got to Christ, the more of them fell out of the way.
That's right.
Some of them I had just flat quit going around so I wouldn't be around some elements they had. And the best thing you will ever do is get close to Jesus.
Amen.
Because you know what? When times got bad for me after I got saved, guess who was there for me? It wasn't that bunch of freeloading fakers out there.
Right.
You know who it was? The Lord himself.
Yep.
He came to where I was. He stayed with me the whole time. He's been good the whole time.
Amen.
I hadn't been as good as him, but I know this, I appreciate him being good to me because it helped. And all the suffering I've been through in my Christian life, I've realized something. It wasn't never for me. Looking back on it, I thought, boy, I sure went through some stuff and get back and found out, well, I got the gospel over here because I went through that. And it put me in a place I wasn't normally at, and God used that to reach out to them people. Some of them got saved. Sometimes I'd be in places and give the gospel out where I was going through something, and then I find out years later somebody got them tracts I left or that preaching tape I left. I had Brother Carter's son call me and said to the man called him, he said, you'll never believe this. He said, there's some guy crawling in an alley in Spartanburg, found your preaching tape and crawled to his car when he finally got there. He drunk off his head. He said, he sobered up and he's crawling through there puking that alley. He picks that tape up, makes his way to his car, plugs it in, and gets saved. I said, man, I don't recall leaving that in no alley. I left it on a paper machine out there in front of the old courthouse. What'd he do? I don't know, but I know God did that.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, the suffering you go through, God uses that to reach out and gets that gospel further out there and further out there and further out there and further out there. Why? Because he loves you and he's wanting to use you.
Amen.
We'll have these big mission conferences. Oh, Lord, use me. And then when does we complain about it? No, you're in the best place you need to be, because your situation is, you was in a bad situation. He brought you from death to life. Now take that and go take that to somebody else.
Amen.
Listen to this. He had a, just like him, you have a blessed Savior as well. Think about the day you got saved. God could have done anything he wanted to that day, but he stopped 7.5 billion people and looked your way. And he saved you. We're not talking about the guy at the local office. We're talking about the God on the throne out there.
Amen.
Knew where you was at the whole time. Knew how many hairs you had on your head. Knew all about you. Fearfully and wonderfully made you. And then he said, I'm going to deal with him today. Amen. Ain't you glad you said yes to him that day?
Amen.
And then we finally find out. We not only have a, we was in a blinded shape in a bad situation. The blessed Savior come where we was at. And then we got a born again salvation. We got washed in regeneration by the Holy Ghost, placed into the body of Christ, and he has us instead of us having him.
Amen.
I'm glad to know that I'm glad to know I ain't clinging on.
Yeah.
I never was good with the Klingons, no way. Say amen right there. But I know this, I know when he gets me, he's got me. He does a whole lot better keeping than I do.
Mm-hmm.
Haven't you lost your car keys this week? Don't raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. And you're talking about you're going to keep your salvation? What? Guess what? He don't lose car keys either. And that day you was cussing him, couldn't find your car keys, and your Christian mouth was cussing with him cuss words and cussing God for you couldn't find your car keys. If you had just stopped and prayed, he might have told you where the keys was.
Amen.
I'm just saying, man. Hey, you never know what the Lord may tell you. I know this. Every time I've lost my car keys, I'm glad she ain't here. I always knew who to ask where it is at. But I had to calm down and ask her. God puts you with somebody for a reason. You know what I mean? You missing some things, they got them. The Lord wants to do that for you, by the way. He wants to give you things and give you situations to where you've got to depend on him and you've got to follow him and you've got to rely on him because his salvation is not where he left you. That's where he started with you. I'm going to tell this and I'm going to try to be done if I can. The day I got saved, I had one handicapped child that was near death's door. Okay? I got saved. That night, God did a wonderful thing. He healed that boy. But he didn't heal him of the cerebral palsy. He just healed him of that thing that was choking him to death. And the craziest thing happened. We didn't go home. We had to stay in the hospital another month. And we got home. That little broken body was weaker than it was before all that happened. And we nursed him back to health and done all this. And the strangest thing happened. We had another child. And then we had another one just like the first one. You talking about can't explain something. Lord, why? Wrong question. Lord, what? You know what the Lord wanted? Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 43 again, 43. And immediately he received his sight. Here it is. And followed him. That's all the Lord wanted. I'm not to figure out the whys, I'm to answer the whats. What would thou have me to do, Lord? Do you know that the Apostle Paul healed a lot of people from the time he was saved to the time he had his head chopped off in a Roman prison? He touched and healed people. He gave people their sight. He raised people from the dead. But do you know what got worse on that man the whole time? His sight. God blinded him for about 3 days. So what happened? He's probably reaping what he sowed before he got saved. I'm guessing there. I don't know. But when the scales fell from his eyes, later on he's asking God to heal him of something, and God wouldn't. Why? He wanted him to write something in the Word of God, in God's Bible, so it would help you today. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is. Whatever comes next is what we want. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient for who? For thee. So that's great in salvation. What about afterwards? You don't think grace ended with salvation, do you? They saving grace when you got saved. They serving grace after that. They suffer in grace to get you through what you're going through. And it's all the Savior's grace when you get back down to it. He's in charge of the whole thing, and He's got you right where He wants you. I see so many people, they try to explain away their situation with reasoning and, well, that really is what this means. No, whatever the Bible says, let's go with that. But when you're going through something like that, just listen to the Word of God. Have the Spirit of God show you what He wants to show you from the Word of God. Take in what you can from the Lord and let Him grow you through that situation. And quit saying, why me? And say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just like Paul did on Damascus Road. What will Thou have me to do? What will Thou have me to do? Do you know there may be somebody sitting here, you headed to the mission field. You don't even know it yet. God's getting you ready to send you to some place that nobody else will go. I think about these guys. Listen, I sent emails out this morning to some guys, text messages out, Facebook messages, trying to encourage these guys because I realized something a long time ago. Nobody else will. I hope somebody else does. I hope other people are encouraging people. I send emails out to preachers, pastors, just like I do you every morning. I send them out on something on Sunday morning for one reason. I want them to finish the race. I want to see them finish. I don't want to come home saying, I hate these people, I hate this place I'm in, and God don't know where I'm at. I want them to know God cares. And get this, He cares for you too. Amen. You don't have to be on a foreign field for God to care for you and take care of you. But wouldn't it be something with all you going through right now so He can get you to that place? Wouldn't it be something today if you're going through a thing right now so God can put you with somebody later that you are really going to help and enjoy their company later on? He does that. Wouldn't it be something today if God just deals with your heart in such a way and He takes you from saying why to what and He can tell you what and you'll go do it? Maybe He's getting you ready to answer. You're not ready to answer the question yet. Once you ask Him what and He tells you what, you may not be ready to answer, but He's getting you to that place. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we